name of Jesus. Thought maybe you were going to bust out the Spanish version. And we could do it in rounds.
We have a line number, though.
We'll do that on Pentecost. Anyways, when God made Adam and Eve, he didn't just have them, didn't create them to roam all over the place. He put them in an ordered place, a garden. Gardens are places in the proper sense, organized, they are ordered spots, compared to the wilderness, which is the opposite. It is no place, the wilderness, it's chaotic and disorganized. It's wild. The Garden of Eden was Adam and Eve's place, a place where humanity was most like God, reflecting his image to the creation, enjoying the fruits of creation, walking with God in the cool of the day, which increasingly closer, if that was here, it'd be at 5 in the morning. We're getting there. But there was place. Sin displaced us. It drove us from the garden. It took us from the place where we were most at home and set us in a hostile wilderness of weeds and sweat and pain and death. Sin took away our place and drove us into lostness. We're not at home. We're lost. Now we may have homes in the American 21st century sense. We're still lost. We long for a home. A place that we can't seem to find. And even when we're told to stay in our homes all day long, we still don't feel like we're in place. It doesn't seem right. Well, I got news for you. It'll never seem right until our Lord returns, or we return to be with him first. You see, we're restless. There's a reason why St. Augustine famously wrote, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in thee." We move from one place to another, hoping, longing, searching for that place called home, that garden place where we can once again be ourselves, but we just can't seem to find it. Paul described that longing for home in this way, 2 Corinthians. "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Here we groan and long to put on our heavenly dwelling, so that by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we sigh with anxiety, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." So I would submit to you that it's almost as if in this life, on this side of eternity, we're kind of on something sort of like a camping trip in the wilderness, living in an earthly tent, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. And I know that's a tough analogy, and no analogy is perfect because some of us like camping. But here's the difference. The difference between a temporal tent and an eternal dwelling. So long as we are living in a temporal tent in the wilderness, we will be restless. We will not be at home. Now, the tent of which Paul is speaking, though, is not to be understood as the body. To be alive is to be in the body. We're creatures of body and soul, spiritual creatures with a body. When the body and the spirit are separated, we're dead, not alive. That's the definition of death. The separation of body and soul or spirit. To be alive is to be in the body. Eternal life is eternal life in the body. That's why we confess that we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And we believe that in that order. First, the resurrection of the body, and before that, the death of the body. And then life everlasting in a body that is suited to dwell in eternity. For now we live in a tent, a temporary home. which our Lord came to redeem. But then we will live in a house built by God, an eternal home, a spiritual body, as St. Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 15, a home eternal in the heavens. It is only then that we will truly have our place again in the fullest sense of what it means to have a place. Then we will be at home in the Lord. But you know that groaning of which the Apostle Paul speaks, the groaning that we see, that we experience, perhaps you even feel it in your own bones. It may be the groaning of arthritis, cancer, heart disease, COVID-19, anxiety, any other number of little reminders that you're not living in a permanent place, and that this body of yours has an eviction notice with a date stamped on it that you can't read. No doubt about it, the wages of sin is death, and sin always pays out its wages eventually. The groaning is also a spiritual groaning, however, a longing to be free from sin, but being unable to free yourself. It's the longing for peace, love, justice that seems so unattainable in this life. Yet we search. Why is it unattainable? Because our old Adam works against it, and he needs to die. And even though he has, as Luther used to say, we still have to carry around our dead old Adam on our backs throughout this life, and he bears us down, and we have to carry him around as a reminder of our sin that still clings to us and weighs us down. So, in our text, Jesus is here on the eve of his death, and he tells his disciples, who followed him for some 3 years, left home and hearth, if they had hearths. Get the idea. And they followed him. That he was going to do what? To prepare a place for them. Their hearts were troubled. They were sore afraid. Jesus had warned them of his impending death before. Their future was uncertain. They'd left their jobs, their families, their homes to follow him. And that journey seemed to be coming to a very bad end. And Jesus' word to them is faith. Trust God, trust me. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for them. Where? In his Father's home. And he would come again and take them along so that they would be where he is. Now Jesus is speaking about his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, by which he took our humanity through death to resurrection to glory. That was the way, the only way to come to the place that is truly home. You know the way where I'm going, Jesus said to them. Guys, you know what I'm talking about. The disciples didn't know the way. Well, they knew it because he had talked to them, but they refused to believe it, at least yet. They didn't want to hear it. They were like we are. Ultimately, death deniers. We objectively know that we will die, but we don't live our lives as if that might happen. Not willing to see that the only way to life is ultimately to die and rise in Christ. There's no way to improve this humanity of ours, not by genetic engineering or by a million years of evolution, if such a thing were possible. Sin is inherent to humanity, and so is death. If sin and death are going to be destroyed, they must be destroyed in the flesh, in our human flesh. Now, this is where Jesus comes in. He says these words you've heard so many times, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He stands uniquely between the creator and the creature. Remember last week I said that he is the gate. He stands between the creator and the creature, between the Father and the fallen humanity. He is God of the essence of his Father, or as Jesus said to Philip, the Father is in me and I am in the Father. He is also man of his mother, true humanity, bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. And so he stands in the breach. Now tomorrow, district is going to be discussing your gospel gap application. You know who your real gospel gap is? It's Jesus. He is the gospel gap. He stands between heaven and earth. He stands between Father and wayward children. He does it all for you. There is no other man who can claim to be God and not be lying. There is no other man who can be a mediator between God and man, and who can reconcile a fallen world to the Father. There's no one in this world other than Jesus who embodies in his body truth and life. And Jesus doesn't simply speak the truth. He is the truth. Our age is as cynical, however, as Pontius Pilate, who stared at Jesus and sneered. What is truth? We live in an age where truth is malleable, a wax nose, a plastic, elastic concept that can be bent around our whims and wishes. Shoot, we can't even turn on the news and know what we can believe. We no longer believe in truth in any absolute sense, as though something could be true in itself. For our age, truth is all relative. What is true for you is true for you. What is true for me is true for me. It's all really a matter of opinion. And so we have had many years of practice ever since the devil tempted us to doubt the truth, which was fundamental to the original sin. Did God really say? He tempted them to doubt the goodness and the truthfulness of God. So, may there be no doubt. You want truth? Jesus is the truth. He is the absolute truth, the truth beyond which there is no further truth, and the truth to which all truths point. I know I've been on a roll with this because was it Easter that I quoted Hulk Hogan? I got another one for you. Johnny Cash, I'll tell you up front. Said anyone who seeks real truth always ends at Jesus. Jesus is the life. You want life? He's your life. He's the creator of life, and he himself is life. His words are spirit, and they are life. He is a life that enlivens every living thing. He is a life that death cannot overcome. Every blade of grass that you can find, if you can find one around here, he is the author of it. He's the life that death itself cannot overcome. Jesus goes into death, and death must surrender the spoils to him. You. You want to find your way? Jesus is your way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Dear friends, in the season of Easter and always, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus says he is going to prepare a room for you. And even now, even in the midst of the stir craziness of life of which we find ourselves, he is your place. The place is in him. I've said it many times, and you've probably heard it more than a few. Every other God makes you go to him. Your God comes to you. And even your Savior, who goes to heaven to prepare a place for you, leaves you not as those who are placeless, those who are dislocated, because he still locates himself right here for you in his word and his sacrament. And if heaven is the place, and it is, where we will ultimately go, where he's preparing a mansion for us, he's tutoring us in what it means to be in that place when we gather here together as the body of Christ and to be in him who is our way, who is the truth, and who is our very life. Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He's risen indeed. Hallelujah.